Should I change my job? Does God want me to leave my spouse? How will I have to endure? How long will I have to endure these hard times for? Whom should I marry? What university should I go to? Shall I set up and move closer to my children? What am I going to do for the rest of my life? What should I do with my money when my investments mature? We're not asking these questions to make our own minds up. We might be asking those questions so that we can blame somebody or something for making the wrong decision and doing something that we shouldn't have done, or getting into trouble because we're doing something that we wish we had never done. How does the Holy Spirit guide us? We're dealing with the subject of the Holy Spirit, and I've entitled my sermon, Following the Leader. Whose lead are we going to follow? Who are we looking to for direction? I wish I could give you the answer to all the above questions and just say, okay, it's quite easy. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how you're supposed to do it. But it's not often going to happen like that. If I give you the answer this morning, maybe the person sitting behind you has got completely the wrong questions and doesn't know what they're going to do or how they're going to do things. I wish I could just tell you that this is what you should be doing, but you're different. Your circumstances are different to mine. You've got different history, different experiences, different capacities for relationships. You've got different likes and dislikes. We're all different personalities. We've got different aptitudes, different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses. It's impossible for me to say, okay, church, as a congregation, this is what you're supposed to be doing. So what I'm going to hope to do today is I'm going to hope to give you some guidelines. Are we still on here? Bron, is there any reason why the screen has gone off? Oh, it's a blank page. That's quite easy. Just go down. No, just go up. No. Okay. We'll work it somewhere along the line. Is OpenLP open? I've got that. There we go. Okay. It's quite easy when your administrator tells you what's going on. I'm looking at how does the Holy Spirit guide us? My first point is that he guides us in all truth. We want somebody to lead us, and we want somebody with the authority to say, this is the way to go. It's much easier to follow somebody who's been there before, who knows the destination that we should be going to, somebody who's got the most satisfying outcome, somebody who understands who we are, gets what we hope to achieve, and leads us step by step. But I think the problem is all too often we come at the 11th hour as a sort of rush thing. I'm hoping to achieve this. I need the answer by tomorrow. Is there some possibility of getting this way soon? I mean, we do that when we climb in our car. Remember those days when we had Garmin? And you plug it into Garmin and you think you're really organized because you've done it before the journey, and you're not asking your wife to do it halfway through the journey and saying, I'm just about lost. We're coming up to the top ramp in 15 seconds. Tell me, do I carry on? Do I turn off? You've plugged it in. You know that it's working. You're going along with Garmin, and Garmin says, when you arrive at the stop street in 50 meters, turn right. And you can only go left. It's at that point you say, can I trust Garmin? Much the same when we're going through life. And it seems as though the logical way to go is right, but you can only turn left. Is this a good or bad choice? Is this right or wrong? Your friend comes to you and he says, and let's call him Norman. Norman comes to you and he says, I'm thinking of investing in my son's business. He's done a little bit of research and he's seen that in the Eastern Cape, there are absolutely no fences. So he's opening up this fence-making business in Umtata. And he's asked me to go in as a silent partner. He's just asked me to fund it. I've drawn all my pension out. I'm about to give it to him. Should I give it to him? And as a friend, you know nothing about fencing. Do you give him the advice, yes, go for it, or no, don't you? You've also been through the Eastern Cape and you've noticed that there are no fences. And you think, wow, what a business opportunity. And then you start to think about his son, Nate. And you think about all Nate's get-rich-quick schemes that he's been on. And Nate was the guy who bought a farm. And he was bonded to the hilt. And because he couldn't pay his repayments on all the farm implements that he had bought, the whole thing was liquidated. And then he had another idea. Nate was the guy who decided that he was going to take over this wonderful coffee shop. It was failing. And he borrowed 600,000 rand for somebody and the whole coffee shop closed because of COVID. Nate was the guy who became a salesman. And he was selling lots and lots of used cars. And nobody ever came back to him for another used car because Nate was the guy that always oversold these cars that were actually a Skorokoro and they didn't go anywhere. And Norman is saying to you, should I invest my pension in Nate's scheme? And you suddenly start to do the maths and you say, why are there no fences in the Eastern Cape? Because nobody's got money for fences. And if you have got money for fences and you put them up, your next door neighbor or somebody further down the road wants it more than you do. So he appropriates it from you. And you say, maybe your pension is not safe if you're going to invest in Nate's business. Now, in the same way, you're going through processes and you're thinking, how do I tell Norman not to invest in Nate? Because he needs to know the truth. You also want that information for yourself. And you say, how do I know what the good plan to do, the godly plan, the right plan, the truthful plan to go? How do I know the way? And the answer is you go to the Holy Spirit because he guides us in all truth. Now, it sounds very theological and, we can do that. But you want to know that when you're going down the road and the Holy Spirit has led you in a particular direction, you're going to hit those potholes or you're going to be taken on a detour. But you want to have the confidence of knowing that the Holy Spirit has guided you this way because there's been a crash on the N3. I'm speaking spiritually, but I'm using this metaphor to help you understand that it's not going to be plain sailing, even if the Holy Spirit leads you. Don't expect suddenly that because you believe the Holy Spirit has told you to go in a certain place, that everything's going to be fantastic and there are going to be no troubles. All right, so let's try and establish those principles. How does the Holy Spirit guide us in all truth? I think the easiest way to get there is to know what the Holy Spirit says so that we know what to do and what not to do. We choose the right path rather than the wrong path. So when we start with what we know. Don't start with who shall I marry, what my career path should be, should I move overseas. Start with the fact that there is a God, that he knows you personally. And because he knows you personally, he knows that you're a sinner, but he's made provision for that in sending his son to the world. This is the love that God has for us, that he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Now, none of you have ever offered your son or daughter as a sacrifice for me. I should rather trust God who has sent his son as a sacrifice for me than trust most of you. I think that's a pretty good place to stay, to start. I know that God loves me. Now, because he has invested his son in me, the best thing that I can do is to have a relationship with somebody who loves me. Because then I start to trust them. The more somebody has invested in me, the more I can learn to trust them. Start with what you know. Build on that relationship, leaving nothing vital out. If it's in God's word, it's vital. If it's not in God's word, it doesn't matter if you leave it out. So before I ask, what does God want me to do today? Where does God want me to live? What should I spend my money on? I should start thinking about what relationship matters to me the most. I'm trying to make this as practical as I can as we go along these steps. Guy has an interest for a girl, Layla, in New York. And because he so loves Layla, and that relationship is vital to him, he will start thinking, how can I get across to New York? How can I get a green card? How can I marry her, and how can I settle down in New York? That relationship becomes priority. He starts to think on the girl. Maybe your relationship is settled. You've got a spouse. You're happy. Maybe you've got a relationship with money. If your relationship is with money, you'll start thinking, how can I get a better salary? All right, if I do this, if I move jobs, if I move city, if I move country, if I supplement my salary somewhere, suddenly you start thinking in monetary terms, how can I get a better salary? It might mean a move to a different place. It might mean a move to a different company. It might mean a total overhaul of everything that you've studied and go into something completely different. That's if you've got a relationship with money. If money trumps girl stays in New York, you stay where you are and you just keep on earning the dollars wherever you are. Right? If you've got a relationship with people, you might have a very secure job, a very comfortable job, a fantastic work environment. And some company comes and offers you double what you're earning at the moment. You sit and you start thinking, I could earn so much more. I could go to so many more places. I could have better holidays. But you know what? It's more important that I'm here in the office where I'm enjoyed and I'm appreciated and where I've got friends than in New York with this girl that I hardly know and a whole bunch of other unknowns. That's when you've got a deeper relationship with people than you've got with money. Or anything else. Relationship determines priority. Let me put this into a biblical sense. Picture the scene. Abraham has taken his son. He's laid the altar. He's got all the firewood on the altar. God has told him, take your son, your only son whom you love, sacrifice him on a place I will show you. So he's actually picked up his son. He's put him on the altar. He's got the knife. He's about to kill this son of his. I'm asking you the question, in that moment, which relationship is more important, his relationship with his son or relationship with God? He's ready to do it. He's going to do it. Clearly, it's his relationship with his son. No. It's his relationship with God. God has said, do it. And Abram in his mind is even thinking, if I do it, God is able to raise him from the dead. My first priority is, what does God say? Let me take another example. There's a man whose girlfriend has fallen pregnant. And God tells him to go and marry her. Should he or shouldn't he? Well, the story is Mary and Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Does Joseph worry about his reputation in the community? Does he worry that he might be stoned because they might assume that he's committed adultery and hasn't been sexually pure? And that both he and Mary might be stoned to death because of the laws of the time? No, what's most important to Joseph when the Spirit speaks to him like that is he says, I'm responsible to God. That's my relationship. That's my foremost relationship. Let me take another positive example before I take a negative one. Got Jesus walking along the shores of Galilee. He comes across some fishermen and he says to James and John, leave your nets, follow me. What's most important to them? The family business, the money they're earning, or Jesus' words? They leave everything aside and they follow Jesus. Let me take a negative example. There's a rich man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? The law says, keep all the commandments. But Jesus says, I've kept all of those commandments since I was a little kid. What else must I do? And Jesus says to him, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, that you can't dispute the very words of Jesus. Is Jesus saying to everybody who's got any money must sell everything that they've got and go and give it to the poor? No. Jesus intuitively says, what is your relationship like with God? My relationship with money is more important than my relationship with God. The man goes away very sad because he has great wealth. In other words, I'd rather hold on to my relationship with my money than to hold on to God. God says, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, my relationship with money is more important than my relationship with God. What do you say if Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Is your reputation with your family or your community more important than your relationship with God? If the Spirit is to guide us in all truth, then the first thing we need to ask is, when I'm comparing my relationship with God with this question, is God's direction more important than my desires? Or is it on a par with God's word? Or are my desires over God's word? And would be really nice, Lord God, if you wouldn't mind just rubber stamping my decision already. Lord, I've made up my mind. Please, would you just give me the go-ahead that I can do what I really want to do? If the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, then we've got our Bibles open and we're reading the word of God and saying, how does God want me to live a life that is pleasing to him? All right, so I'm going to take it to the next step then. And following the leader means not only that he guides us in all truth, but he allows me to keep in step with the Spirit. It's a relationship. So when David comes to the Lord in Psalm 143, this is where most of us are. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me. I want an answer. Lord, pronto, I've got this decision. I need to sell up everything by tomorrow and I need to move by the next day. Please, would you guide me? Is this right? Well, when we come to the decision that we need to make here and now, it would be good to know that we are keeping in sync with God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, David goes on in that same psalm to say, I hide myself in you. So those verses, answer me quickly, come on the back of the fact that we say, Lord, I'm hiding myself in you. You're living in me. I'm walking with you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. In the psalm, basically, level ground are straight paths, indicating ease of travel, few detours, not sort of meandering along as the mood takes us. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul, end of verse 8. C.H. Spurgeon says of this verse that God leads us in three ways. Firstly, he teaches us by his word. Secondly, he leads us by his spirit. And thirdly, he imprints it in our hearts and makes us obedient to it. Say that again. He teaches us by his word. He leads us by his spirit. And he imprints it in our hearts, makes us obedient to it. I think it's what Paul means when he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Firstly, the Spirit teaches us by his word. We've got to read the Bible in order to know what God's will is. Secondly, he leads us by his Spirit. He applies that word into our lives. And thirdly, he makes us obedient. He helps us to live it out. Sorry, while I go preparing my sermons, I come across really random things. What I want you to have a look at is this clip. It's a random clip of people walking. There is nothing significant about this clip at all. It's got a soundtrack, but it's just got a soundtrack of people walking. So it's not going to add anything to the sermon or take it away, anything away. What do you notice about the clip? Anything particular? Hint, I'm speaking about keeping in step with the Spirit. It's been noted that when a man likes a woman, he will subconsciously shorten his step and walk slower. Have you noticed people keeping in step in that clip? Occasionally, they're distracted, they look in the window, but very soon after they lose step, they start keeping in step with one another once again. I think it's fascinating. The more we live with somebody, the more we understand who we're living with, the more we keep in step with them. Now, I don't think this is exactly what Paul means when he says keep in step with the Spirit, but I think this is a great illustration. Even people who don't know each other, because they're walking together, they're keeping in step with one another. There's a couple who come now. I think it's the couple moving from right to left after this. A guy and a girl. Very quickly, they turn around, they're distracted, but very soon they get in step with one another again. Okay, well, it was just a random illustration. But my point is, people who sympathize with one another start to mirror the behavior of people that they identify with. Okay, so that we're not too distracted for the rest of the sermon, I'll leave that. Have you ever noticed when you sympathize with somebody and somebody says, you know this is happening to me, and they're starting to go like this, and you're saying, yeah, I know that? Or you're talking to somebody and they put their hands behind their head, and suddenly you say, why on earth did I put my hands behind my head? You start to show agreement or connection with somebody. You start to copy the other person. And it sometimes takes physical effort not to do exactly what your boss is doing in the middle of a business meeting. And you think, I never do this. What am I doing this for? Okay, business meetings are going to take on a whole new hue from this time on. But it's a wonderful illustration helping me to know what it is to walk with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. The longer I spend in God's word and the more I get to know his likes and his dislikes, the less I have to ask those immediate questions, should I do something now? It's already made up. I know what the answer is because I've been walking with the Spirit, understanding what he requires and what he doesn't require of everyone who calls themselves a Christian. You get into pace. So that you're walking with him, and as you're walking with him, he leaves, and you're not even conscious of his presence with you, but you're still keeping in step, and you're still going at the same pace. Isn't that what a pace setter does in an athletics meeting when they drop off and you're running to break a record? Constantly reading, daily having words imprinted and applied to us, makes us less aware of needing to know what the other person is thinking. And subconsciously, we start to make those decisions saying, what even brought me to that conclusion? Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, we're more likely to make godly choices if our daily lives are challenged by God's Spirit as we read his word. And then the specific question that everybody wants answers for. Who should I marry? Where should I live? What should I do? What job should I take? Where should I study? What must I do with my ailing mother? They are guided by God's word because we are keeping in step with the Spirit of God. And you say, okay, well, it would be far easier if I just had a direct line. Do this or don't do that. Friends, God's given us brains in order that we think. He's not made us robots to say, every time you need to make a decision, pray this prayer and suddenly you know where to go. God's given us the ability to love and admire, to be amused, to find joy, have our emotions stirred, to find serenity. He's allowed you to forge a path as an individual with all your background, with all your problems in the past. Something suited to our likes to steer clear of our dislikes. And if God gave us one set of parameters that would guide every single person, let's just say in this church, you'd all walk out of here looking like sausages out of a machine, all stamped with the same imprint. But God's made us uniquely different. And so my final point is that he not only guides us in all truth and keeps us in step with the Spirit, but latitude is given to use your discretion. Latitude is given to use your discretion. And here I'm going to go to the second reading that we had, where Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." There's the surrender. Lord, your relationship with me is far more important than anything else. I'm offering myself as a living sacrifice to you. All right, verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." It's a mental thing. It's not just what I feel. It's something that we've worked through, that we've rationalized with under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Okay, once our minds are transformed, very, very important second part of that verse, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Is that it? You've sat through 20 minutes of a sermon, and I'm just going to tell you, okay, be holy, and then you can choose. What if I give you anything more than that? Then you're going to be asking me, what should I say to my boss tomorrow morning when I walk into the office? Or how should I respond to the social media post about me? I want to lead you in principles. It's a Spirit who convicts of sin and leads us in truth. But only when we've been transformed through renewing of our minds, we will be able to answer the questions of life and to know those daily decisions that we need. I suppose a governing question that you ought to be asking is, will the decision I make, the move that I take, lead me closer to God or take me further away from him? That's a pretty stable question to ask in any major decision or minor decision that you need to make in your life. Will my move or my decision lead me closer into a deeper relationship with God, and will it make me a more effective servant of Christ? And if the answer is no, you can be pretty certain that that's probably not the leading of the Spirit. It's not a guarantee for knowing God's will, because you might have fantastic intentions. I'm going to marry this girl in New York. That's great. You know how many good churches I can lead you to 20 churches that are right around the block from you, and you'll grow your spirituality. But just because we've got good intentions doesn't mean to say that that's necessarily going to happen. Secondly, there might be a distraction. All the sights and sounds of New York might just get too much and you forget about God. And then maybe like the prodigal son, you've got to come home and say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy." Just while we're speaking about the prodigal son, what was most important to the prodigal son when he left home? "Father, give me that which is mine." Relationship with his inheritance or relationship with God, which was more important? And yet when he was far away and he had nothing left, he realized that he had squandered all that he had in terms of relationship with money. And he realized that the relationship with his father was more important. And he came back and he said, "Father, take me back into your family." Well, he didn't. He said, "Take me as a servant," but the father welcomed him back as a son. You see, sometimes the decisions we make could cause untold hurt. In God's grace, and might cause us to run back like the prodigal son into the father's arms. The third possibility is that we make the decision apart from God, and just too painful. And we don't run back to the father, we run away from him and say, "God, why have you done this to me? I never want to know you again." So what are our choices? We're selfish individuals, aren't we? We say, "Lord, show me the way to go." But the problem is that there's so many different options that we become paralyzed and we say, "Well, now I really don't know which way to go. Can you narrow it down?" And even when we've got two options, you say, well, Lord, show me the one option. And as soon as the Lord says, go this way, you say, Lord, can't I rather go this way? You see one option and immediately you're saying, well, why is the Lord so limiting? I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. A worse option is if we've got no choice at all. We're forced into a situation and there's no end to the problems in the short term. There's nowhere to go. Come back to the Lord. It might mean that we find a godly friend or counselor who will give us biblical wisdom and an unprejudiced opinion. But we keep moving. I'm going to end with two quotes. The one quote is, and I don't know where it comes from, God best guides a moving object. Illustration of a ship. Ship's rudder is only effective as long as the ship is moving. The captain can stand there and go like this when the propeller's not going and the ship's not going to go anywhere. No direction. God gets best moves. So if you don't know what to do, just keep going, trusting in the Lord. The second quote is from Sinclair Ferguson, a respected preacher, scholar, Bible commentator. And with this I close. We listen best when our mouths are closed. So it's appropriate that I stop. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that when we don't know what to do or where to go, that you would show us your way. Would you guide us and mold us and shape us and equip us for a good, strong, vibrant, long-lasting relationship with you? This world is full of hatred and bitterness, anger, upset, and grief. Would you help us to find our contentment, not in things in this world, for they will come to an end, not in popularity or relationships here. Would you help us to find our contentment when we foster a relationship with you? For in your precious name we pray. Amen.